only one who can. He's the only one who can. Let's give the Lord a hand. Who I am is totally unimportant. I'm on a trip, not like the trip that they used to talk about in the 60s. I'm on a trip. I left home last Monday, and I knew two places I was going. And by the way, this was not on my trip. I just wanted to, every year I try to take off and go just to get alone with the Lord and try to seek His face to see what maybe He might be saying to me and what direction He has in my life. I remember several years ago I did one of those trips, and I was just driving, and I don't even remember everywhere else I had been, but I came through these woods out here. And I have to be honest with you, I had no idea where I was. I'd never been here before. I don't even remember where I was before I came this way, but I was west and I was going east because I was going to go back down toward where I, at that time, lived in Montgomery. And I saw a little church building here. And I stopped. I have that habit. I saw it, and the reason I stopped, there was a car there. I thought somebody might be there. And I didn't know where I was, and I didn't know what was going on out here. And I have a question I love to ask. And the question is, what's God doing? I came in 1992 back to Alabama from California, where I was a church planner seeking where God wanted me to go, and we were wanting to move. He said He had never let me use His car again. And I asked that question all across this state. I went back to California. And I got home, and my wife Jeanette says, "Well, how was it?" I says, "We'll never move back to Alabama." Don't say never. I had four churches were calling and asking me about coming to possibly pastor their churches in Southern California. And I told them, I said, "Hey, I won't talk but with one church at a time." And I talked to this one little church. I'll never forget it, y'all. Because we drove driving up the interstate, and you had to turn left off of Interstate 5 on the north side of Los Angeles. And if you've never driven in Los Angeles, Atlanta ain't nothing. And had to go across the mountains, and we headed down the mountains. And as we headed down the mountains, there was this smell. Oh, there was this smell. It was horrible. It was horrible, and I'm going, "What is that smell?" I couldn't put my hands on it. I just couldn't figure out what it was. And all of a sudden, Jeanette says, "I know what it is." She said, "Do you remember the movie, The Onion Fields?" She said, "That's where it was filmed." And I knew what it was too. Y'all ain't never smelled onions until you go over there. And I was going down to that little church, and I was going down and talk to those people. And you know what I was praying as I was going toward that church? "Lord, please don't send me here. I don't want to smell like an onion the rest of my life." Well, He didn't. And I didn't, you know, I said that and I wasn't really praying that. I wanted to be where God wanted me to be. And then this little church called me from Montgomery, Alabama. It was a brand new church. And it's weird. It's weird how God does things. Have y'all ever noticed it? It's weird. The pastor calls me from this little church. He says, "Our church is looking for a new pastor." "Wait a minute. Didn't you tell me you're the pastor?" "Yes, I'm a pastor, but we're looking for a new pastor." And I've talked to other churches before, but I ain't never had the pastor call and tell me the church is looking for a new pastor before. And I said, his name is Bill, and I said, "Pastor Bill, you got to explain this to me." He says, "Well, we're looking for a new pastor, and we've only been meeting for 11, 12 months, and I'm in the Air Force, and I'm a pilot, and they're transferring me to Omaha, Nebraska." I said, "They won't let you use a plane on the weekends?" I did say that. He said, "No." He said, "It'd be awesome, though, wouldn't it?" And I said, "I'm really not interested in coming back to Alabama because God's not at work in Alabama." I said that. I said that because I just felt that. I was so discouraged and disappointed with Alabama. It's where my roots are. It's where God called me out in the middle of nowhere in East Alabama. In the middle of nowhere, it called me out, and I was just so disappointed. I'd been on the cutting edge of church planting and walking the streets of San Diego and helping start two or three churches, and I didn't understand how people could say that God, they'd talk to me about what their church was doing. Nobody would talk about God. By the way, y'all, what will you allow God to do? What will I allow God to do? Is it about us or is it about Him? Anyways, I told him no, I wasn't interested. He called back again. I told him no a second time. Then Eric, the chairman of deacons, called me. Never had a deacon call me about coming to the church before. Chairman Deacons called and he said, "Brother John, we really think you're supposed to come be our pastor." And I said, "Well, Brother Tommy, I just don't see it. I don't sense it." He says, how can you sense it? You ain't never met us. Have you prayed about it?" And I had been praying, but I had cut it off. Brother Thomas said, "Brother John, you can't say no if you ain't prayed about it, really prayed about it, and if you're not willing to come meet us." He said, "We want you to come meet us. We think you're supposed to be our pastor, and we ain't met you." Now, folks, I want to tell you something. That's a pretty powerful statement. And so, a couple weeks later, Jeanette and I are getting on an airplane in San Diego, California, to fly back to Montgomery, Alabama. You know you got to go through Atlanta and a few other places to get there. We were up and down a few times. As we get on that airplane, Jeanette looks at me and said, "We're fixing to go to Alabama, move to Alabama, aren't we?" I don't know why God always tells the wife first. It just seems that way sometimes. But folks, I say all of that because several years ago I came and I stopped here at this building and I knocked on two or three doors and I finally knocked on one more door and the door opened and it was your pastor, BJ. And he first thing he said to me, "What can I do for you?" And I said, "Nothing." I wasn't looking for nothing. I didn't, at that time I was a lot younger, didn't even need to use the bathroom. I'm of age now, if I knock on your door, we may visit, but I may need to use the facility. 71 things happen. Just saying. Went in, and I will never forget it. We sat in, we talked a little bit, said some pleasantries, and I looked at your pastor, and I said, "Tell me your story." He told me his story. I'll never forget it. Sat there and just thanking God. Because I happened to know the evangelist that he was saved under, that showed up at his workplace the next day. Evangelists don't do that. And all. Then he turned around. He said, "Well, Brother John, tell me your story." So I told him my story. And then he looked at me after I finished my story. He said, "You got to come preach at my church." And I asked, "Why have I got to come preach at your church?" He said, "Because I need a goody two-shoes to come preach at my church." Because I was the kid patted on the back. I was a kid that I probably tried to drink one beer in my life and thought, why would anybody drink it? I was a kid that the only thing I ever smoked was that grass that was hollow in the middle and you'd burn your tongue every time. That cured me of smoking right there. I never tried one of them cigarettes, whatever they are. My dad smoked Tampa Nuggets. Then he began not smoking them, began chewing them, and we kept our windows up in the back of the car going down the road. Never had those desires, and I know that God protected me because I just didn't have those desires, and I knew it was God's hand protecting me. I didn't know it then. I know it today. I didn't know it then. I have a brother. My oldest brother became an alcoholic, married 5 times, and he was my hero, and I watched his life. He lived with us his last 6 months, and we saw him come home to Jesus in his last 6 months. I waited 40 years to get to talk to my brother. Sometimes you have to wait. Sometimes you need to shut up and wait on the Lord. Sometimes you need to be what Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among all nations, among all people. And I'll never forget the day I walked in the hospital room. My oldest brother looked at me and said, you and I got to talk. Folks, I want to tell you, when a preacher walks in a hospital room, everybody else leaves. I don't know why. I take showers. And we began talking. 6 months later, he'd be going home to be with the Lord. We didn't know it. My next oldest brother was always asking me what God thought about divorce. He was married, been married twice. Didn't know it at the time, but he was out sleeping around and doing things. Broke my heart. We talked and I tried to talk to him. He died in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong woman. And his wife was at home. And you think that doesn't hurt? That hurts. My youngest brother, I don't tell this stuff very often. My youngest brother in 1978 packed a suitcase, moved to Southern California with a retired admiral from the Navy who had been leading music in the church and joined the gay movement. Left behind a wife and two children. My wife and I were the last two people that have ever seen my brother. We found an address when I was a church planter in California, and we just went and we drove 5 hours and walked up to the door and knocked on the door one day. Ended up he was home. We spent 3 hours with him. We thought that was great. But that was it. Never again. My mom and dad, mom died 2 years ago, dad 10 years ago. They died not knowing where their son is, whether he's alive or dead. And their hearts were grieving. Folks, listen to me. Out of all of that, why did God choose John Bush? Why did he tell me this week, to have vote so far, driven 1,300 miles, and I don't know how many more I'll drive before I get home? Tomorrow and Tuesday, I'm going to be in a hotel, and what I'm doing there is I'm teaching and praying with pastors in Haiti. There's nothing special about John Bush. But there's something very special about our God. I preached 2 years as a preacher boy and got saved the third year. I know what it means to be lost. And I can tell you that when God's Holy Spirit is convicting you and drawing you, you know when you're lost. And in this room right now, in this very moment, in this place, everybody in here knows for sure whether you're lost or you're saved. And some of you are kind of like I was. You were thinking you were saved, but you know you're not. You have never dedicated your life. You've never knelt down and cried out with your heart and asked God to forgive you of your sins. You can be a good church member and go to hell. And I'm not telling you to. Because that's not God's design. I've been praying the last 5 years for this. I've not been praying for revival. I've not been praying for awakening. This is my prayer that I've been praying. I've been asking God if He would just pour out His Spirit upon America again. Just pour out Your Spirit. And Father, would You let Your Spirit convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. Go to John 9. You can read it. John 16, 9. He said that He's going to send His Spirit to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. Yeah, I don't know if you're watching the things that's all going on in the world, but there's all kinds of signs. And I really believe that it's possible that I might be physically alive to see Jesus return more than I've ever felt at any time in my life. I don't know if that'll happen. I don't know when He's coming. There's only one that knows when He's coming, when the Father sends Him. There's only one that knows, but He's coming. He's coming. and churches everywhere today, we're all busy, we're all about everything that we're doing. Do you know we can do church without God? We can plan it so good, we can get it all so done up, but if we don't spend time with God, alone with Him, if we're not out on our faces before Him, if we're not praying, if we're not giving the gospel away, if we're not in the game walking with Jesus, we're no better than the Pharisees of old. We need God's Holy Spirit to do a stirring within us like we ain't never seen. Now I want to give you just a few things that I want to remind you of. I want to remind you of who our Maker is. I'm going to share several different scriptures, and you may want to write them down because we can't turn to them all. I've got several. But in Genesis, chapters 1 through 3, you know the account of when God created everything. And on that, after He had created everything except one thing, He created one more thing. You know what it was? Us. He created man. And then He saw the man was alone and He took a rib out and He created a woman. And you know why He did that? Man and woman were created to walk with God. Everybody is created to walk with God and know God. They had conversations with God in the garden. Read it. And the day after they had tempted God because of the tempter tempting them, and they tempted God and taking a bite out of an apple or whatever it was, they were hiding in the garden. You ever hidden from God? You've ever tried to get to where He couldn't see you? You ever hidden from your mom and dad? That's kind of like hiding from God when you know you've done something wrong. That's usually when we hide from them and all. And it says that they heard God walking in the garden. I think that's in chapter 2. Heard Him walking in the garden. Adam, where are you? Y'all, can you... I heard a children's pastor one time. He told the story of a little boy. Went home and told his mom. Mom said, "What'd you learn in church today?" He said, "You wouldn't believe it if I told you." He said, "But I'm mad at God." She says, "Why are you mad at God?" So, "Mom, you wouldn't believe it. He said, the people back in the garden, they ran around and didn't have any clothes on. I'm mad at God because we can't run around like that anymore." It was funny, but it ain't funny. Because Scripture said they didn't know they were naked. They're made in the image of God, to walk with God. Given permission to name every animal and trees and plants. Y'all, is that a little thing or is that a big thing? How many of y'all been going out naming trees lately? Y'all named any new animals lately? Not me. They had a chance to walk with God. And then we know what happened. They took the bite from the tempter. Sin came into this world. They could have allowed God to be God, and we wouldn't be sitting here doing what we're doing today. They were worshiping Him every day. They were with God every day. And then, after that, they go out in the world, and we know what happens. We know about Abraham. We know about Moses. These men who walked with God. And they didn't have it easy. I think about Abraham. Can you imagine his conversation with God, privately with God, as he's taking his son and they're headed up there to make an offering, and he knows what he thinks God has told him to do with his son? Can you imagine his conversations that he's having with God? "God, are you sure about this?" We don't have any records of that. We do have record of his son asking questions. But God provides a ram in that moment and then gives a promise to Abraham. By the way, y'all, we're part of it too. We're part of the sands of the sea. And it wasn't just for the Jewish people, because that part, faith came first. Faith came first. And then Moses. I don't know about y'all. Sometimes people say, oh, you're the burning bush? I said, no, I just pray that I'll be burning. And all. But kid, I don't know about you, but I grew up in the countryside. And if we saw a bush on fire, you know what we did? We tried to put it out. Don't y'all sit out there and look smug at me. Y'all ain't no different. And we tried to put the fire out. But in this bush, God spoke out of it. He told him to take his shoes off, that he's standing on holy ground. And we got to come back to the place like Moses and others to realize that coming into the presence of God is coming on holy ground. When we come into this place to worship, this should be holy ground. It shouldn't be about a place or anybody or anything else going on. It's a holy ground coming into the presence of Almighty God. Well, God put up with a lot of stuff. He gave them, showed them different sacrifices they could make. But after they make a sacrifice, they turn around and go back to doing just what they did before. That sinful nature, that sin nature that every one of us have. There's none without sin. No, not one. All have sinned. If you don't believe it, go watch a baby be born. They come out screaming. But God. But God. God's not just our maker. He sent a model for us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come down to this earth for us. And I want you to think about Him for a minute. When Jesus came, I want to think about His beginning. How many of y'all struggle with the virgin birth? How many of y'all really believe that? You need to, because it's exactly what happened. Ain't happened nowhere else. Ain't going to happen again. And Jesus comes. That's kind of powerful. And then, at 12 years old, he's teaching the teachers and asking questions. Where did this come from? His father. When his mom and dad came looking for him, and son, where have you been? We've been worried. And what did he say? Don't you know I've got to be about my father's business? Then he begins his ministry that we know of about age 30. Between 12 and 30, we don't know a whole lot, but I will promise you something. I don't think Jesus was sitting on a stump somewhere during that time. He was with the Father. He's walking with the Father. And before he began his ministry, what did he do? He goes up on the mountainside. Matthew 4. You could go there and Matthew 4, 3 and 4, you can read all about that account. He's up on the mountainside. Who comes to see him on the mountainside? The tempter. Satan again. Because he ain't going to leave us alone, y'all. He'll try to lead us astray. And he tempts Jesus 3 times. Jesus quotes to him, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God." You can give me all of this. You know, that's the crazy thing that even Satan doesn't understand. And sometimes we don't understand. Do y'all know that God has made all things? And everything that's being made, you read John, the first chapter, the first few verses, everything that's ever been made has been made by God. These computers we have, internet and all this stuff, do you know that God gave man the knowledge how to do this stuff? We ain't got that much sense, y'all. I came from Sanford, Alabama. And it got its name because of what is there. And our God, everything's been created, and we think that we're so good, and we come up with all this stuff, medicines. Y'all, any of y'all looked at medicines lately? I'm tired of medicines. I thank God for the good ones. But I don't thank Him for the bad ones. Because there are. And all. I've had cancer twice. God has brought me through. There ain't no medicine can keep me alive no longer than my Lord's going to allow me to stay alive, and ain't no man can take me out until God allows it to happen. I happen to know that. Hebrews 9:27. To each is appointed a day that we're going to die, but then comes the judgment. I ain't worried about the judgment because I know my Maker and I know the model. I know Jesus. He's in my life. The question is, do you? Where is Jesus in your life? How much do you and I trust Him? How much do we walk with Him? Jesus then, when He comes down off the mountain, the very first thing He says when He came down off the mountain, you look it up, Matthew 4, I think it's 4:11. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He didn't say, "Repent, for the new heaven and the new earth is at hand." He said, "The heaven's at hand." He wasn't the first one to say that. You know who said that before He said it? John the Baptist, and Jesus heard him say it. It's just a couple chapters before. You flip back and you can look at that. You can see it. But here's Jesus. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then you know what the next thing He said? This is His invitation to us. This is His invitation to every man, woman, boy, and girl in this world. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And that means we got to get up from where we are, and we have to trust Jesus, and we have to decide to go with Him wherever, whenever, however He calls us to do it. It's called obedience. It's called submittance. It's called surrender. Our lives are not our own, but we were made to walk with the Father, and now He's given us that we can walk with Him in Jesus Christ and be filled with Him through the Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit will come. He told the disciples when He was getting to go back to the Father, He told them about going to this house and waiting there. Waiting is so hard. Waiting is so hard. But it's so right. It is so right when you're waiting on the Lord for that next thing, that next moment. And they went. And you all know the story, what happened there. They're in that upper room. And a rushing wind with like fire comes in. And it's filling them with the Holy Spirit. And they began going out. And even the people on the outside, when they began speaking in their native language, the people on the outside were hearing them in their native language. And they were from everywhere. I'm going to have a translator tomorrow. They need to have a translator for me, because sometimes I get Southern East and it doesn't work good in Haiti. And all. But when the Holy Spirit's your translator, you got it. You don't have to worry about it. I am deeply burdened and grieved for the church across America and across the world. It's not just here. We're not looking to our Maker. Jesus always pointed to the Father. He didn't point to Himself. He always pointed to the Father. He knew who the Father was. We forgot who Jesus is. We walk about every day. And let me just tell you this, in case you haven't figured out. When you start to do something and you know you shouldn't do it, you know you shouldn't do it. Because the Holy Spirit is nudging you and telling you, stop. Don't go there. Don't do this. Don't do that. But He tells us more about going. That's what Jesus said, "Go ye therefore into all the world." And the literal translation of the Great Commission is, "As you are on the go." And by the way, we're the most on the go people in the world. You don't believe me, come ride with me. I'll take you and show you these interstate highways. I got to tell you though, yesterday, I came up a highway I've never come before from South Louisiana. Got to Starkville and it put me on Highway 25. I bet I didn't pass 10 cars. And I'm thinking, who built this highway out here? Ain't nobody using it. And then I thought, oh, they built it for football. I'll bet they built it for football to get to Jackson quicker, going back to Jackson or whatever. And all. But no matter where I am, no matter where we're going, God wants to really and truthfully order our steps. He wants the Word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That's why we've got to have the Word. We need to memorize the Scripture. We need to plant the Word of God in our heart. It says, thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. First verse I ever memorized. Let me tell you something about that verse. It's true. It's true. It stopped me more times. Now, folks, I'm not perfect, but I want to tell you something. God's at work. God's at work. I've been praying and just praying and praying. I continually pray that prayer, y'all, and I ain't quitting. But this week, y'all have heard about Asbury College. You've heard how it's spreading to other campuses. But, folks, it's going on in other places. It's not just there. You know why I went down to South Louisiana? Let me tell you why I went down to South Louisiana. I know one person down there. Actually, I know two, but I didn't know the second one was there until I called him to find out where he was. He was an hour and a half away. But I went down because last September, a friend of mine I haven't seen in 50 years put out a cry for prayer warriors to be praying for their revival that they were about to begin. A group of two or three pastors have been praying for a year and a half, just asking God to pour out His Spirit and do something that nobody could take any credit for. On October 16th, at Old Zion Hill Baptist Church, and I'm saying Hammond, Louisiana, it's close to it. They got so many other little towns around here, it could be another name. Kind of like here, I went through Twin last night. Didn't know Twin was there. I don't even have a Twin, but I went through Twin. And all. And so, anyways, I just messaged him. I said, okay, I'm taking this slot, and I'm going to begin praying with you. And I've been doing it because I love to pray. When I'm driving, I pray or drive. Ain't no radio got enough stuff that makes sense to me that I want to listen to it all the time. So I don't like noise. If I'm going to have noise, I want His noise and all. And as you can tell, I'm not a quiet person. That's funny. But here I am, and I'm going down there. October 16th, they started the revival, 5 nights. Bunch of people got saved. Decided to go another week, Monday through Friday night. More people got saved. Same evangelist. Driving back and forth from Tennessee because he also pastors a church up there. And at the end of the third week, I love this because this pastor and the other pastors decided to go 20 miles down the road and put up a tent. Now, I own a tent, but it's not mine. They decided to put up a tent and just see if God wanted them to continue doing stuff. They took 3 weeks off from the second weekend in December through January 1st. Took 3 weeks off. This last week, I was down there for week number 16. Over 1,200 people have come to Christ since October 16th. That's God. And I got there Wednesday evening early enough to get there. I wanted to get there because they were having a prayer meeting. And I wanted to get there early enough so I could go to it. Didn't know anybody there, but I went and joined in the prayers. 75 or 80 people. And then I went out both days. And I'd been told this, but every day people are going out there and praying off and on throughout the day in the tent, just asking God to bring more people. There might be one person, there might be five, there might be 20, but they're doing it every day. And so Thursday night, the preacher preached a powerful message. You want to see my notes? I got them. It was really good. And I took all kinds of notes because I listen with my pen. It helps me to pay attention. Y'all know what I mean? But people got saved. But Friday night, Thursday night, this young 16-year-old came up to me. He didn't know me. I had sat close to him and a group of teenagers, and he came over to me, and he said, are you that man from South Carolina? I didn't know Gary was spreading that I was there. I said, yes, I am. I said, I'm one of them, maybe. And he says, well, I saw you last night. You came out and you prayed with us. I just wanted to thank you for coming and praying with us. Yo, that's neat. I'm 71 years old and a 16-year-old come up and talk to me. He doesn't know me. I won't tell you what, that thrills your heart. And I sat next to him, close to him, Friday night. And I'm sitting there. And he gets up. We're in worship, we're singing the songs, and all of a sudden they start singing, I just want to speak the name of Jesus. I love that song. And the power in the place was so powerful in there. And they got to the second verse. And people started, they were already standing, people started coming to the altar. People that were counselors began going and praying with people. People were getting saved. My young friend got up and he went. I got up in a couple minutes, went and prayed with him. I was with him for a few moments. And just kept going and kept going and kept going. The preacher never preached. He got up and he said, I'm getting out of the way. God is doing something in this place. And I want to tell you what just astounds me most of all, and which I thank God so much for, is the few churches that have allowed God to do what God is doing. So many times we've got our plans and our ways, and we don't allow God to do what God wants to do in our midst. I believe Asbury and even at Samford University now and other universities, I believe God is spreading like the wildfire. 1970. Some of y'all weren't around then. I understand. 1970 was the first Asbury revival that they talked about. If you read the story of the founder of that school, it's a powerful story in itself of that man, what he prayed for. I think it's Francis Asbury is his name. You need to read that story. 1970, I knew nothing about Asbury College. I didn't know a thing about it. You know what I did know about? I did know that in my church in Seal, Alabama, with Crawford, Alabama, that God was speaking to me and he was speaking to a friend of mine, and that two preacher boys would come out of that church in the middle of nowhere. Neither one of us ever thought about being a preacher. That wasn't on my mind. I was going to get a job and make bucks. My dad was in construction. I could get a job and all. I became doing payroll. And you got paid more in payroll, and I didn't have to get dirty and all. I didn't know that I didn't like getting dirty because I'd get dirty other times and all. But God called us out. 20 miles up the road from us, Providence Baptist Church. Providence Baptist Church. 12 young men surrendered to ministry, and all of them are still in ministry to this day. One of them was the man I went to be with in Louisiana. One of the 12. They were called the Seekers. I ended up going to college with most of them. That's how I really got to know them. They were 20 miles away, but I never knew until I left East Alabama and went to Mobile College. And God has been working. God was working then. And it wasn't just there. During that period, in those early 70s, they're coming out with that movie, what, the Jesus Revolution and all? It wasn't just in California. It wasn't just in Kentucky. It was all across this land. You go back and you look, you find pastors that God called out in those years. It was happening. But there has been a dearth in the land. We've had many more called, but there's never been a gathering like's happening right now. And so I ask the question, who is Jesus to you? Who is the Holy Spirit to you? What will you allow God to do that only God can do? Will you get out of the way? Will you say, well, just keep on. Just keep on. Will you surrender everything to Him? Will you give it all to Him? I'm 71 and He's still speaking that to me. I ask Him every day, is there something I haven't surrendered? Y'all, I don't know how long I'm going to be around here, but I want to tell you what, it's worth it all. I'm having fun. By the way, here's the word. Here's an acrostic if you want it. Fun. Focus. F, focus. Everybody in here needs to turn their eyes on Jesus and keep their eyes on Him. And put the pen back in His hand. He is the author and He is the finisher of our faith. If you leave the pen in His hand, you will do and be extraordinary and do extraordinary things you never dreamed of if we leave it in His hand. Let Him finish your work. Let Him finish your walk. He's going to come and take me home one day, and I'm taking His hand when He comes for me. And all, let Him finish it while I'm walking on this earth. You, unity. Oh, I want to tell you, Jesus prayed in John 17. Father, that they may be one even as we are one. We have so much disunity of what we call churches today. Southern Baptists aren't unified. I'm one of them. I can talk about us. And I'm praying, God, do something to unite us. I don't know about your church, how united you are. I got to tell you, I got a feeling there's a lot more unity here than in some places. I happen to like coming here. Because when I leave here, I'm encouraged. Every time I've ever come, I've been encouraged when I leave here. But that don't mean everything's right. But unity. We got to be willing to work together. We got to be willing to go together. We got to be willing to do together. We got to be willing to empty ourselves out. We got to love the Lord God first and love our neighbor second, even as we love ourselves. The end. And this is the one. Never quit. 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 I want to read a couple of verses as I wind down. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 5. This is what the word says. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? Know that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. That's not a good word. Not where you want to be. Another translation said, except ye be disqualified. Examine your faith. Where's your faith today? What are you trusting in most of all for? What are you trusting in most of all for? What's your aim? What's your aim? Are you looking to find something else? Success here, success there? What if God doesn't want you there? Get away from it. Be who God wants you to be. Be who Jesus wants you to be. And then I want you to turn over to Philippians with me. And we forget this. Unto the end, y'all, unto the end, we've got to serve Him. Unto the end. You've heard this verse, but if we are like Christ, this should be ours too. Verse 8. Well, let's go back to, let's just go to verse 5, okay? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because He was God, y'all, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Are you going to make it to the end? Will you be found faithful? Will I be found faithful? Drive down the highway. I'll tell you what, some people just cut you off. Do y'all ever notice that? And there's so many times, Lord, help me not to say nothing. Keep my hand off the horn, Lord. You know what's the worst thing? One of the worst things for me is my daughter drives like I do. I don't know where she learned it. She says things to other drivers like I do. And it's not all good. I asked you this morning, who is Jesus to you? I will always ask that question. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever met Him? Have you ever come to Him and asked Him to forgive you of your sins? Have you ever pleaded with Him and asked Him to be your Lord and your Savior? You know, when you do, and you do it from a heart of contrition, you know what He does? He saves us. In Psalm 16, it tells us to be careful in our prayer life, because if you got sin in your life, If you've got sin in your life, it warns us that God will not hear our prayers. That ought to, everybody ought to be getting on top of that one right now. But who is Jesus to you? Do you know Him? I invite you to know Him. I invite you to know Him. I invite you to come to Christ. Where will you spend eternity? Believers, are you walking with Him? Paul used the phrase, "What manner of conversation is your life?" I love that phrase. What manner of conversation is? Are you walking with Almighty God day in and day out? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on His way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, with all who will trust and obey. Where are you today? Where are you today? I'm going to ask everybody just to bow your head and close your eyes. Don't play any music. I want us to be quiet before God. I'm going to ask you, any of you that will, that feel like God would have you to spend some time with Him, I'm going to ask you to get up and come to this altar. But I'm going to ask you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, will you come? There are those that would love to share with you how you can know Him. Will you come to Him today? Hey, church, is there anything you're holding back in the life of the body of your church? Is there anything that you're being a hindrance to the working of the Holy Spirit here? Will you give it to Him this morning? We're going to take a few minutes. I'll be quiet. Come get before the Lord. I know you can do it where you are, but there's something about humbling yourself and kneeling in His presence. Come to Him.